Not many of us, but there were only 12 when they walked out of the upper room singing. So if 12 guys can walk out singing, I think we can sing together. They didn't have a musical instrument. We have Wes on the keyboard, so we sing. Now, in entering into worship, which involves singing, it involves giving, it involves the study of the Word of God, and it involves prayer. Now, all of these things can be done in one of two ways. They can be done in the flesh. They can be done in the power of the Spirit. And as far as anyone observing, no one would know the difference as far as just the observation. But God does, and in the spiritual warfare, makes all the difference in the world where you and I are in regard to understanding the Word of God and in worshiping God. And that depends upon the power of God, the Holy Spirit, and that which intrudes on the power of God, the Holy Spirit, is sin. Let's be sure once again as we enter into worship this morning what sin is. There's no misunderstanding about it, because in an actuality, there's so many things that we need to go in the Word of God, and maybe I'm in a momentum of changing the manner in which I teach and just go to things as they are given to me that I ought to be teaching. But we need to do some study in regard to sin, and we'll do some of this when we get back to 1 John. But really, sin is no longer an issue in any believer's life. Sin, in a true sense of the concept, if we understand what sin is and what happened, sin is not an issue, because Christ took care of sin at the cross. And it's very important we understand that principle. Therefore, the great issue in the believer's life is no longer sin or not sin. The great issue in the believer's life is a very simple one. Am I going to trust or not trust? Am I going to walk by faith or not faith? In other words, it doesn't really matter what we're doing, whether we do call it the classical concept of sin or the classical concept of human good. It's still sin. But sin is no longer an issue. The only issue for us, because of Christ's work on the cross where he bore all the judgment of sin, the issue before you and me is, are we walking in a faith reliance directed toward, in the time in which we live, God the Father has sent his Spirit, God the Son has sent his Spirit, a faith directed toward God the Holy Spirit. At the cross, our faith was directed toward the second member of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, now toward the third member of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, and then you recall in regard to the third salvation, God the Father. But here it is God the Holy Spirit, our faith directed toward him. So therefore, Paul says to examine yourself or test yourself to see if you are in faith. And know this about yourself, that Christ is in you, unless you fail the test. Examine yourself. So we have to examine ourselves to see if we are actually walking by faith. This dot represents walking by faith. We stop walking by faith, and what we traditionally call this, sin, but what this really is I have stopped trusting God. And therefore, what a person must do in the classic concept taught through all of the Word of God, this is all the way through it. I'm just going to write it in the center of the board because it deals with the unbeliever and born-again believer. The first thing that you and I have to do is to acknowledge, confess, not so much to God or to anyone, but to ourselves, that I am alienated from God. This is true from Adam and Eve right out of the garden all the way through history, unbeliever or believer. We must acknowledge, be aware, confess that we are alienated from God. This leads to a mental attitude of repentance. A repentance is, I don't like where I am. I don't like being independent of God. And therefore, and it does come with regret. I've brought down 8 lexicons for us to look at, and every one of them, under repentance, as a change of an attitude of this thing that I've acknowledged with regret. I regret that I am no longer walking by faith. I regret that I am no longer in relationship with God. Therefore, there is a changing of a mind with this. Now, here is the great issue for every one of us in regard to repentance. What am I going to do now? This tells me I do not like where I am, and I want to move from it because I am alienated from God. I want to move from being alienated from God. Now we have the choice, and it's one of two. One, either I do something, I can do something to remedy this. I can do something about my sin, about my being alienated from God, about my stop trusting God, or I can trust. I can move back into faith, and God does the work. I do something to move myself back into relationship with God, or I trust God to do it. There is the great issue. And now every person has to decide, unbeliever or believer. It's the same pattern for unbeliever, same pattern for believer, as we're going to see. And so here, I trust God and move back into that faith relationship with God. And in this case, for the believer in the church age, God the Holy Spirit. A faith in the Old Testament we'll be taking a look at as we move through the greater work. So here comes the great issue. And when you and I direct that faith, then we are able to be delivered or saved, because the same word is used for the unbeliever or believer, delivered or saved, empowered by God the Holy Spirit, and we are in position of power to worship and to serve, to do whatever it is that we must do. So let's spend a few moments to test or examine ourselves before we move into the study, the worship of God this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is this morning to assemble ourselves this morning with those who are like-minded and understanding the great issue that lies through all history. And Father, we consider it a privilege to come together in this body and worship. You have made the body, the local assembly, a vital part of the Christ-centered life and the Christ-like life. We pray, Father, that we can fulfill that purpose that you have put us together here. Now, Father, we pray that God the Holy Spirit will direct us in our worship, in all the phases of our worship. This may be done to bring honor and glory to you and to your Son in the spiritual invisible warfare. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, 383, how firm a foundation. Let me quickly bring a couple of things to your attention. First of all, tonight we will celebrate the Lord's table at 6 o'clock. As been our custom now for several months, we will meet here at 6 o'clock and come in together and have the Lord's table together. And then we will have our meal together and eat. And if you would bring something to eat, you're most appreciative. The ladies would like you to... there's a list out there so that you can see what some people have planned on bringing and not bringing, so that if you want to know, well, what really will be needed, and this is in the foyer, is that correct? This is in the foyer, and if you can just look at it and get an idea of what we're going to be needing, be most appreciative. So far it's worked out real well. There's been more than enough to eat. And so please plan on coming and staying with us after the celebration of the Lord's table for that purpose. Now, during the communion service, we started off in the communion study. We're doing sort of a series of communions. The first one we dealt with the celebration or the memorial to the Messiah, dealing with the age of the Gentiles, using Abraham and Melchizedek, where bread and wine were used. Then we went to the period of the Passover, studying the Passover, which I remind you again, was before law. The giving of the Passover came before the giving of the law, and we studied the aspect of the memorial to the Messiah in the Passover. Then, the first Sunday in September, we took the study of the actual night of the last Passover that our Lord participated in and the first Lord's table. Very important study in dealing with the fourth cup, the breaking of bread. Breaking of bread had nothing to do with the Passover, but it had everything to do with a Jewish custom of breaking the bread of encouragement and the cup of the bread of comfort and the cup of encouragement. And we studied some of the problems dealing with that Passover. Now what we will do tonight is we're going to begin the study in our celebration of the Lord's table in the church age. And there are a few passages that we're going to be looking at and in these communion services, and then we will look at it historically. Take a look at a run of the celebration of the Lord's table historically. So please bear all of that in mind. That will be tonight. Then, Monday night, October the 9th. So that's not tomorrow night, but next Monday night. We'd like some of you men to come to the workshop, because they're going to be doing a lot of moving. And, you know, men, they only need us when they need something heavy moved. But Monday night, be here if you can, and so that we can make some moves. The children's department is growing, and I'm glad that's happening. And but they need some more space and more room. We're working on this building out here, but not yet. So they're gonna have to do a lot of moving. So, gentlemen, Monday night, October the 9th, if you can take an hour or so. It shouldn't take that long if we have enough men here. Be here at 7 o'clock Monday night. And there's a sheet in the back talking about this. Then Tuesday and Wednesday of that week, we will not have a Bible study. That'll be the 10th and 11th. I will be at a pastor's conference and solicit your prayers in regard to the pastor's conference. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Now, giving. Giving probably is one of the greatest manifestations that we enter into overtly in a manifestation of faith. Because what a person is doing when they are giving is this. You're taking actual money that you could be spending on yourself, your home, travel, whatever. These things are not bad. That's the point. And you're saying, what I'm going to do, rather than that, I so much believe in eternity. I believe in the reality of it. I know it. That's the third hope or the third faith that we've studied. We've studied faith 1, 2, and 3, salvation 1, 2, and 3. We're now looking at righteousnesses 1, 2, and 3 on Tuesday and Wednesday. But I still believe in it that I'm going to take money that I could spend on now, on the temporal, on things that I can see and enjoy, and put them on that which I can see only with the eyes of faith. And put that money into the church or the organization that I believe is teaching that truth that will bring men to a saving knowledge and then lead them to fulfill their purpose as a born-again believer. It's very important. It's not just a matter of giving. It is a matter of where we are giving and understanding that. So giving is one of the great manifestations of our faith in the assurance of eternity. I so much believe in it that I will take this money and give for the spreading of the gospel, the dissemination of the Word of God. Let's prepare ourselves for this facet of worship in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are most appreciative for the freedom that we do enjoy in America. A political, economic freedom, Father, that allows us to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit. a freedom, Heavenly Father, that allows us to waste our lives, to throw our lives away, to do whatever we want to do. That's freedom. And we are most appreciative for that political, economic freedom that we do enjoy in America. And we cross that freedom, Heavenly Father, with the great freedom with which we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. A spiritual freedom. But once again, Heavenly Father, we know that we can abuse that freedom and use it for our own selves. Instead, Heavenly Father, of manifesting the love that was manifested to us. Our Savior used His freedom to die on our behalf. And so, Heavenly Father, it becomes our privilege to use our freedom to manifest that same love. And now, Father, we pray that as we give us unto the Lord, that You will receive these offerings and that You will continue to use them, Father, to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In His precious name we pray. Amen. All right, let's open the Word of God, if you will, to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 14. We're getting ready to go on a very important journey through several different passages in the Word of God. And this morning's introduction to these passages and to the concept of the greater work, to me, is one of the most important. In fact, it will be what we're going to do this morning, to me, is far more important than even the passages that we will be studying in regard to the greater work. And what we're going to look at this morning is the great division throughout all of the history of man, including the Old Testament, the Jews of the Old Testament, and throughout all the church age. Indeed, throughout the angelic conflict, the spiritual warfare that we are in. And that is the importance of understanding this whole concept of work, obedience, doing. It's so crucial. It's the heart for the born again believer. This is the study. I think some of you are beginning to, if not already, see the great issues that we've been dealing with. But these are the types of things that will take a man like John MacArthur and have him, after many years, be confused in regard to the gospel and so many people in regard to what constitutes the Christ-like life. And so let's spend a few moments in prayer, preparing ourselves for the study of God's Word, that God the Holy Spirit will illuminate these truths to it for us. Let's prepare ourselves for battle. Let's pray. Pray now, Heavenly Father, as we enter into this battle of seeing the eyes of faith what is here. You have written Your Word, Father, where it can be seen in two ways. Those who desire to see the works of man, it's there. Those who would see the work of faith, it's there. Give us eyes, Heavenly Father, to see the truth by faith, to see what You have before us, Heavenly Father, by faith. We pray now as we enter into this battle that God the Holy Spirit will illuminate the truth that is set before us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, verses 12 through 18, we're in the midst of studying the greater work, entering into the greater work. And you'll recall there are five conditions of doing the greater work that we have studied in just getting a grasp of this passage. First of all, and this is the one that we need to look at, first of all, in dealing with the greater work. And we have not defined these, and that really isn't going to be the greatest issue, defining but understanding the concept of the work. But there are five conditions for doing the greater work, greater things that Jesus Christ did. The first condition is our faith, our dependency on God. The second condition is because Jesus Christ is now presently with God the Father. If Jesus Christ doesn't go to God the Father, there are going to be no greater works. If you and I do not have active faith, there will be no greater works. And then the third, in verses 13 and 14, our prayer. There will be no greater works until you and I learn how to pray in regard to the greater works. And then in verse 16, the all importance of love. Spiritual love. There is nothing that is going to be accomplished in the plan of God without it being alchemized by love. Love is the goal of the born-again believer, as we have seen and will continue to see. This is the one place that you and I are brought face-to-face with the fact, I can't do it. This is the great breakdown of the law. The law commands a love. Everything else that the law did, the Jews felt, the Pharisees felt that they could do. But one thing that cannot be done by law, and that is love, and it shows the breakdown of the whole law. And then the fifth, in verses 17 and following, or 16 and 17, 18, is the power of God, the Holy Spirit. He sends the Holy Spirit. And what I want to look at is in verse 12, our faith, or the result of faith. Now, people, when we're dealing with work, as we're going to see, work always sounds like it's something that we are to do. But if we can simply and look into the Word of God and see what is in the Word of God, we're going to understand the concept of the two salvations that we have studied, and they are the same. Now, let me show you where we're going to be looking at from Schaefer's, Lister Schaefer's model. Now, this is the gospel model from Lewis Ferry Taper, and it's going to set the groundwork for understanding the greater works and how you and I will even do the greater works that are set before us. And we'll start off here, and I want to do this on purpose. We're going to start off on this side with the unbeliever. And we have with the unbeliever, he is in a state of sin, the penalty of sin. Now, the thing that he wants to do is he wants to move to salvation or deliverance. And the great issue is how. How does the unbeliever move from sin to salvation or deliverance? And the only thing that he can do is faith. In other words, whatever it is that moves the unbeliever from sin to salvation must be by God alone. And I cannot overemphasize, we saw this in the study of Job, God must do it alone in the spiritual warfare. If we have any part of it, then we violate the spiritual warfare. And it must be based on the work of Christ on the cross, and it must be compatible with grace. Now, this is the first great deliverance. Now watch what we're going to be doing with this. This is the first great deliverance that we have. And it's going to set the pattern for the second. But this is the first great deliverance. And the first great deliverance, what do I have to do to move from the sin to this deliverance? It's our faith directed toward the one that God sent. Here's Jesus Christ, His Son. Then that faith allows the power of God to deliver us from sin to salvation. Now, what we want to understand in getting ready for, how do I perform the greater work? We want to get ready from this model to understand over here, because it's going to be the same model Here we have the born-again believer under the power of sin, failure. He wants to move to salvation or deliverance. Now, what is he going to do? It must be by God alone. If the believer can do anything, even as a believer, this is where a lot of people break it down because they think the believer can do something. If a believer can do anything that will move him from the power of sin to salvation and deliverance, then God is not doing it alone, and it then is going to enter right into that spiritual warfare where Satan says that God needs our help. It must be by God alone. It must appropriate the work of Christ on the cross, and it must be compatible with grace again. The only thing that meets all of these conditions is, once again, our faith. This time, the direction of our faith toward the one that God has sent, and that is the Holy Spirit. He has sent the Holy Spirit to deliver, to save, to bring us into the Spirit, the Christ-like life. Now, we're going to be going for the study of the greater works into two great deliverances that set this same pattern for us. Now, I think we have laid a well enough foundation in this. We're getting ready to look at two great deliverances and see how they fit into this pattern, into this model, because this is over and over and over throughout the Word of God. And the first one that we're going to see on this side, on the unbeliever side, the Red Sea. Here is the Red Sea. They had to pass through the Red Sea. The Red Sea had to be parted. And how did they walk across? This was totally by an act of faith, their faith. God did the work, and they walked across as an act of faith. But there is part two. In a broad picture of understanding this, there is a part two in the Old Testament that we have to grasp, and that is crossing the Jordan. And the Jordan, those of you who know the story, it parts just like the Red Sea. It parts. It looks like the same thing. It's different. But it's the same principle. See, when you and I are delivered as believers, it's the same. It's different, but it's the same. It's different in that now we are believers, but it's the same. It's the same in our part of it. It's the same, yet it's different. Or it's different, yet it's the same. Now, the part two is the crossing of Jordan. Going across Jordan. First, they cross the Red Sea. This is salvation one. This is our entering into redemptive salvation. But, people, what I want you to understand is, as you and I live the Christ-like life symbolized here by crossing the Jordan, it's going to be exactly the same way. It doesn't change. And most of you know the story. We are going to study the story in case you do or don't, in context. But just to get this Bible story into our mind and into our soul, what was their failure? What was the failure of the generation after they came out of the Red Sea, entering into Jordan? A lot of people want to say, well, they didn't obey God. They didn't do this or that. We're going to study passage after passage. Their failure in not crossing the Jordan was a failure of faith. They did not trust God. They looked over there and they saw the giants and they said, no, we can't do it. They did not trust God. Period. It was their faith, and their faith stopped them from being delivered, entering into part two of this salvation, or salvation two. And you and I have to, if you begin to grasp this model all the way through the Word of God, and we're going to see many examples of this in the Word of God. See, the unbeliever moves into that eternal or that redemptive salvation. Here, what do we enter into? We cross over into that rest. We cross over into the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We cross over into that love. And how you and I cross over into that love is not by anything that we do. It is going to be by our faith. We're going to cross that second river. And it is just as much, people, it is just as much a crossing as the Red Sea. People make a great deal out of the Red Sea, and we should. That is. Now watch, because you're getting ready to understand the greater work. This is the more difficult. This is the greater. crossing the Red Sea is the more difficult. Crossing the Jordan is the greater. And we're going to develop this all the way through for you. And crossing the Jordan is every bit a deliverance by God as crossing the Red Sea. It is every bit a challenge as crossing the Red Sea. In fact, people, a whole generation didn't make it. A whole generation did not want to trust God to cross the Jordan. They didn't have faith. They had crossed the Red Sea, but they would not cross the Jordan. And what you and I are going to begin to understand in the greater work, where our faith fits in and how we're going to accomplish the greater works that are given. Now, in verse 12, we begin our study as a result of faith. To be more specific, the result of believing. The revelation, believing, the revelation, the relationship of the Father and the Son, and the Son in the Father. See, if by faith we are able to see the Father in the Son and the Son in the Father, it will have an impact in our own lives in that union model. Let's go back so that you begin to see this concept that we're going to be looking at. Here is the union model. Now, what's the union model? We have to understand Jesus Christ in me, me in Jesus Christ. You're not going to be able to understand this where it has an experience. This isn't positional. This is experiential. This will have an experiential impact in our life. But in order to understand this, what do we have to do? We have to go back over here. To understand how to cross Jordan, we've got to go back and understand how we crossed the Red Sea. In order to understand how to enter into that land, we've got to go back and understand how we ever crossed the Red Sea and got out of slavery. That sets the pattern. And people, this model, the gospel model, the union model, these things are not true because I say so, nor are they untrue because somebody else says they're untrue. We have to go to the Bible. Does the Bible teach it? And over and over and over, it goes back and says, look at the model of the Red Sea. That's how you go into across the Jordan. That's how you're going to live the life that God wants you to live. It serves as the model. Our salvation, one, serves as a model of salvation, two. Now, what's the union model? Jesus Christ in God the Father. God the Father in Jesus Christ. And the experiential difference it made in the life of Jesus Christ that God the Father was in Him. We have to understand this. And how was the Father in Christ? He was in Jesus Christ by the third member of the Godhead, His Spirit. And it is by this that Christ was able to do the works that He did. Now look at verse 12 with me. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he shall do also. And greater than these shall he do. Because I go to the Father. Now the mission of Christ becomes our mission. In fact, it goes something like this, if you want to put it into its framework. Let me give you the whole framework. I'm going to put here, first of all, the mission of God the Father becomes the mission of Jesus Christ. I'll put it all on the board for you. The mission of God the Father becomes the mission of Jesus Christ. You notice I left a space up here? Why the space up here? Because there is a spiritual warfare going on, a spiritual warfare between God and Satan. And what is going on between God and Satan and the things that we've studied in Job, here is the mission of God the Father in this warfare. And the mission of God the Father in the warfare became the mission of Jesus Christ. Now, the mission of Jesus Christ now becomes our mission. It now becomes what you and I are here for. And I'm going to tell you, we can talk about a lot of series on the family and a lot of series on marriage and a lot of series on single life and a lot of things, but all of that stuff I have learned doing series of this and series of that and series of all of this is really superfluous to understanding what I have right here on the board. If we understand this is my mission, the mission of my Savior has become my mission, and it affects every part of my life. And that includes single life, married life, family, every part of my being. And therefore, you and I understand how to deal with our husband, how to deal with our wife, how to deal with our children, how to deal with our parents, as we understand how Christ deals with us. But if we don't understand that, then we're not going to correct. We're going to need lesson after lesson, and boy, you got to work for a good marriage, and you're going to have to do this, and you're going to have to do that, and on and on and on. And performance, you got to perform before I love you. You got to perform if I'm going to continue to love you. You got to perform. No! That's not what the greater work is. And people, I'm telling you that what with the study of the greater work and what we're going to be studying sets the whole framework for relationships on earth. All relationships on earth. This is the mission of God in this battle between God and Satan. It becomes the mission of His Son, Jesus Christ. He leaves the earth. He's gone. It now becomes the mission of every believer. That's our mission. That's our obsession. And that's why I spent the time with you. How did it affect Christ's life? People, everything that man said, everything that man did, he did not say anything of his own. It was what the Father would say. He did not do anything of his own. It's what the Father did, so that when we look at the love of Christ, we're seeing the love of the Father. And that's the same thing now with you and me. It affects experientially everything that we do. I am in a local assembly because this is part of my mission before God. I am in this marriage because it is part of my mission before God. I have these children because it is part of my mission before God. And when we understand these things, it affects how we deal with every aspect of these relationships. You see, what I want you to see what I have on the board is God. I want you to learn to think, not just in an individual birth. To John, the writer of this gospel, to John, the pre-existence of Christ is so vital. So often what people will do, especially today when we're in a very prophetic-oriented society at times, everybody's thinking of the future, and they want to relate things now in regard to the future. Don't do that. What John does is just now want you to understand something. It's the pre-existence of Christ that defines the present. It's the existence of Christ in the pre-battle, pre-existence of time, pre-existence of where you are. It's wherever Christ is and how Christ functions that determines and gives meaning and definition to our life. So to John, the pre-existence of Christ is vital. John sees the past as giving meaning to the present. Look what I have on the board. Spiritual warfare. God and Satan. God has a mission related to it. Christ fulfills that mission. Let's go now and look at what John is saying. I want you to see, to John, the past gives it vitality and understanding of the present. I understand the present because I understand the past. I understand the pre-existence of Christ as God. And in the warfare between God and Satan, what happened in that warfare? And then how Christ as God became man and why. And all of these things give an understanding as to why I am here now and why faith. Why faith is all that I can do. It's the past that is going to give the definition and the meaning to the present. Now, the present is going to do what for us in the future? It's going to give us the reward and give us that eternal blessing that we're going to experience. But if you and I want to understand why faith, why I function as I do, why I do experientially the things that I do, why the flesh is always coming to the front and battling it, why the world is battling it, why Satan is battling it. Why is Satan such a devout enemy? Why so failures and all of these things? We have to understand the past. And I try to give you that background. And before this world ever was, God and Satan went into a great battle. And in that great battle between God and Satan, which God won. And then there was a great objection and firing back. If you're God, you can't do this. Your love is a great issue. And this is, as we've already seen, why love becomes the great goal of the born-again believer. See, all of this centers on Jesus Christ being what? All of this centers on Jesus Christ being the I Am. I Am, self-existent. I don't need anyone for my existence. Look at 8:24. John 8:24. My goodness, I'm already, the clock's moving. 8:24. I said therefore to you that he shall die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am, forget he, I am, you shall die in your sins. All through the book of Revelation, what is it throughout that book? I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. His mission to planet Earth goes to the past. Not the future, the past. And if we can understand that, we understand the present. Truly, truly, I say to you, John 14:12, Jesus now addressing the disciples and all members of the body of Christ, really, and he says, he who believes in me. All right, which faith is this? This is not redeeming faith. This is not faith one. This is not faith in regard to the unbeliever. That is a redemption faith. Here is the unbeliever in sin, and that faith, and he is saved. Redemptive salvation. No, people were talking about it. Born, these men are believers. This is a present participle. And you and I now, he who believes in me, you and I, walking by faith. This is that living faith. We study this as living faith. He who walks by faith. This is a living faith that you and I have to have. A present participle. This is the issue in every one of our lives. The righteous shall live by faith. How he lives doesn't make him righteous. He lives righteously because of his faith. If we believe in the person of Jesus Christ, that he is in the Father, that the Father is in him, then these things will begin to come down into our own life, that Christ is in me, I am in Christ, and the impact that this should make as far as our life is concerned. Then it says, the works that I do, he shall do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. All right, we're about to enter into a, just so vital, I can't even begin to stress how important our study is about to be now, how vital it is to see, because we do have, when people see the word works in the Bible, they think of doing. We're in a John Wayne society. We Americans are doing and performing and all of the movies, the Karate Kid and all these things. Well, boy, that Americanism. Got to fight and don't get down and pull yourself up. So evil. And Satan has used it against us. He's used it against us. Most important thing we need to understand is how weak I am. And that's why the law came about, by the way. The law came about to show that you can't do it. But we like to start off with that, I'm an American Christian, I can do it. But we have to realize we cannot do it. Now, look at our passage. I want you to sense this passage, verse 12. Look at the passage. Look at the word works. And think about obedience and controlling and judging. All right, in verse 12, the works. I think you ought to see it at least once because I'm not going to do this very much in the Greek. Ergon, E-R-G-O-N. That's translated the works, okay? So we have it right there, the works. And many people, when they start thinking about works, they start thinking about doing and obedience. All right, so we have the works. Then it says, I do. The works. I do. That's poieo. And I just put it on the board one time. P-O-I-E long O. Poieo, meaning to do, to bring about. The works I do, present, active, indicative. One in faith, living by faith. Will do. And that's, so I'm going to put will do. Faith. Will do. And this is a future active indicative of the same verb. So here we have, I do, will do, the work. Sounds like a lot of work, doesn't it? Sounds like work that we're going to have to do. Greater will he what? Greater will he do. I put greater here. Greater will he do. Poya or again? Future. Poya or again? So again, it looks like doing. Now, it's meant to look that way. Look how many times in one verse. Be works, one. I do, two. Three, will do. Four, will do. Four different in one verse. And looks like we've got to do and we've got to work. And there are those who will study the Word of God and they will come to verses which are all through the Word of God. They will come to verses like this about do and about work and about obeying. And all, and this is the way they see the Christian life. And here it is in the Bible. What's wrong with you? Can't you read the Bible? It says do. It says work. It has obedience. And this is all that they see through the Word of God. They never see what Scripture's talking about. They never will see it. And this divides the church. It divided Israel. It divides the whole human race, especially as far as the body of Christ is concerned. Now, what I want you to do in this regard is take a look now. First of all, before we do that, look at verse 10. Verse 10 is what I want you to see. Verse 10 of chapter 14, what does it say? It says, God will do. Uh-oh. Verse 12, the works I do. God will do His work. The work I do. Now, you want to understand the greater work? What are the works that Jesus Christ does? Here God the Father said to do them, and we've already studied in Isaiah how He did that through the Holy Spirit in Christ. Christ says, I do. Now how are they called? See, they're the same, but they're different. They're God's works, they're Christ's works. What part is God's works, and why are they called God's works? What part of Christ's works? What is the work that Christ did in this? See, this is why you have to understand the model. I in the Father, and the Father in me. Then you'll understand how they're called the works that the Father does, and how they're called the works that I do, and this is going to set the model for understanding the works that you and I are to do. What was the work that Christ did? And we've already studied this. The works that Christ did, He trusted God. And by that faith, God the Holy Spirit was able to produce all the works inside of the person of Christ. Then it says here in our passage, so again, you can read verse 12. You can read verse 12, and people, what you're going to read is that we've got to work and we've got to do. Or you can read verse 12 and see the message that is there. Our work is simply a work of faith. This is all that we do. I mean, this is all that we do. Our battle is a battle of faith. And this is why you'll have, and I'll show you this, in a lot of passages, that him who has an eye sees. And why does he have that? Because not everyone's going to see. Not everyone is going to see what is in the Word of God. Then it says in verse 12, greater work. There's that word work again. And it's important for us to properly understand what our works are. Let's take a little journey. Look at verse 15. Chapter 14, I want you to sense this so you'll see. Verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And the NIV, I like the NIV, it says obey. People see this. And they take it out of context, what Jesus Christ is saying, and they make obedience the objective. And they don't mean the obedience of faith. They mean obedience, that we have to do something. Try to enforce their legalism. See, whenever you have a do, now what? Whenever you have a do standard, whenever you have a performance standard, and people, you're going to judge one another. You're going to watch each other if you have a do or a performance standard. In Christ, in the church, in your marriage, in your family relationship, in the local assembly. Performance standard always leads to judging, reacting, conditional love. Yeah, but isn't that what God is saying here? Isn't He saying do, do, do? That's what it looks like. Looks like God is saying that. But that isn't what he's saying here. Isn't what he's saying at all. Look at verse 21. Same chapter. 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them. Uh-oh, there it is again. Can't you read on them? It says obey. Got to keep them commandments. First you have to know them and you have to know what they are. Many people think they know what the commandments are, but they do not. You have to know what commandments Jesus Christ is talking about here. He's not talking about just all the commandments in the Bible. He's talking about specific commandments here. We have to understand which commandments that he's talking about. Verse 21, he who has my commandments keeps them. Again, obey. See? Keeps them. Trying to do them. Trying to obey. And is the word legalism? And the people who want to control, the Pharisees, they see obedience, they demand obedience. And this is the great problem. And I want you to begin to understand they can't obey what the goal is and what the commandment is. And I'll just tell you right now, I'm not here to sneak up on you. I'm here to teach you. And if you obey and the commandments, and we already have the commandments. And what are the commandments that are given? One, faith, and two, love. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, and faith. These are the commandments, and you know what? They're different, but they're the same. You and I do love, I do faith, we're going to produce love. You don't do love to get to faith, you do faith to get to love. But some people will see this and they say, no, it says that you and I have to do. But one thing that will draw us all to the principle, one thing is, I cannot do love. I cannot produce that love on my own. This is where you and I come face to face with the fact, I can't do it. If the commandment is to love, see, this is what the law, where the law broke down. The law demanded a love. Love the Lord your God. Love your neighbor. And that's where every Jew has come face to face with the fact, boy, I can be moral, I can be righteous, I can be good, I can do this, I can do that, I can all, but I can't love. Not the way God demands. There is nothing that brings us face to face with our weakness more than the command to have unconditional love, a love that is the things that we studied in spiritual love. I can't love. And then we begin to understand, I can't do any of those things. I can't do love, I can't obey, I can't do any of those things that I thought that I could do. Be righteous. All of those types of things. So I'm going to have to go back to this model, Jesus Christ in me, and me in Jesus Christ, and begin to understand it's His love. It's His love that has to come forward, not my love. I know what my love is like. My love is conditional. My love is based on performance. My love is ugly. All right, verse 21, He who has my commandments and keeps them, obeys. Now here's another great area of division in the body. How do we keep them? You properly have to understand what they are. We have to understand how do we keep them. What is the obedience? How do I keep them? I'm just running you through this whole passage. I have to obey. How do I obey? What is the obedience? How? What is the obedience that is demanded of me? So that I can fulfill what is given to me here. It's what I want to do. Now, He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Now, do you see it? Love comes first. Love comes first. How do I get this love? If I understand how to come to this love, then I'll understand how to do anything else for God. I'll understand how to do the work that is set before me. But how do I get this love? More doctrine? That's what some people say. It's wrong. More service, it's wrong. Work at it more, wrong. Wrong, wrong, wrong. This is a love that comes from God. And only from God. You don't get this love by learning more doctrine. You don't get this love by serving more. You don't get this love by sinning less. There's only one way you and I get this love. And that's by our faith. Our faith.
Increase the faith, increase the magnitude of love. You have a problem in love? Don't work on love. Over here's the battle. Over here's the battle. The battle of faith. Though I believe that love never fails, as we have it in 1 Corinthians. So please be sure we read properly verse 21. He who loves me, that comes first. He who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him. Now, wait a minute. Whoa, wait a minute. I thought God loved me anyway. This looks like conditional. What does this mean? He who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him. I'm not going to answer that this morning. But there's a beautiful answer. It still comes down to our work. He who obeys all my commandments and works... let me tell you, some people would love to have this. Look at the way verse 21 reads. He who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him. What a lot of people would like this to read is, he who obeys all my commandments and works real hard, this is the one I, the Father, and the Father will love. It isn't what it says. But this is the way a lot of Christians want things to be, and non-Christians are things that they are, religious types. Is if I work real hard, so I work real hard, and I perform for God. And as I perform for God, then God loves me as I perform. People, this is Satan's lie. This is the way a lot of Christians have their marriages. This is the way a lot of Christians have their family. This is the way a lot of churches function. You perform, we love you. You fail to perform, you're out. We don't love you anymore. It's Satan's own lie. We must understand what the Word of God is teaching. It says, he who loves me shall be loved of my Father. You get it? He who loves me, and we'll come to all of this, he who loves me. People, how are you going to love God? How are you going to love God? He who loves me. Do you love God when he doesn't do what he wants you to do? When there's no reason to trust God? We're getting ready to make a jump. We've been studying for a long time. Will you trust God? Will you continue to believe God when there is no reason to trust God and no reason to believe God, and he's let you down in your eyes? He hasn't brought things about. He doesn't care. And people, this is the first book of the Bible, Job, and it sets the framework for the whole human race. And while it's the worst thing that can happen, it is the best thing that can happen to be brought in that position where he just keeps taking and taking and taking and taking, and it just looks like, God, you just don't love me. You don't care. I quit trusting you. And when you're brought to that point, you're dead center in the battle. You just keep taking and you keep taking and you keep taking. Are you going to trust me, Job? Are you going to continue to trust me, Job? What did Job keep doing? I'm righteous, I'm righteous, I'm righteous, I'm righteous, I'm good, I'm good, and good things ought to happen to me. And they weren't happening to him. And he said, God, I've lived up to my end of the bargain, and you haven't. And God was very angry at Job because he tried to be righteous in his own eyes. He tried to justify himself before God. And that made God angry. You and I have to understand. We're going to move from that faith to that love. Beloved, not only do you trust him in the midst of the battle, when there's no reason to trust him, when he just keeps taking, people keep leaving, things keep being taken away, things start happening physically, everything. Now we're going to, do you love me? Well, I trust you, but I don't know about loving you. I don't even know about trusting you anymore. Why should I trust you? I can mess up my life good enough without you. You're doing a good job. I can do just as good. Why should I trust you? It's a battle. You just entered into a realm of the battle from that study from Job, that you're now heart and center with it. And I love it when God takes believers to that point. It's such a horrible place to be in one respect. It's the greatest place to be. Are you going to love me? Are you going to love me? No reason to. You're going to still love me. The love comes first. Not the obedience, not the work. Look at verse 23. Verse 22. I just want you to sense all these things going on in this chapter. Jesus answered and said to them, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." So again, love. Love is known how? By keeping. By keeping the commandments. And we still have to understand what those commandments are. Look at chapter 15. Chapter 15, let's just read verses 10, 11, and 12 coming up. 10, 11, and 12. If you keep, there it is again. I want you to see how people can read the Bible, and you're going to see one of two things. Some people are going to see do, 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 work, obedience. Another person is going to see faith. And it divides the entire human race. If you keep my commandments, what are they? You will abide in my love, just as I have kept, there it is again, my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made complete. Verse 12, this is my commandment, here's one of them. One faith, here's the other one. That you love one another as I have loved you. People, that's the commandment. I'm just jumping to it. Can't sneak up on you now. You keep my commandments. What are my commandments? Let me tell you what my commandments are. My commandments are very simple. My commandments are one, that you trust me, that you walk by faith. Two, that you love. Now that's why sometimes you're going to have, and we'll do this in 1 John, you're going to have this command. Let me tell you what we're going to be seeing. Commandments. We have a command, and we're going to have commandments. And they're going to be referring to the same thing. Because in effect, while these are different, they're the same. These are different, faith and love, but they're the same. You do love, you're going to have, you do faith, you're going to have love. These are the commandments that we are to do. This you cannot do. Man cannot do this one. People hurt you. People let you down. People sin. People do all of these things. How can I let them? This is the commandment. This is what you and I are to do. And when you do love, and we're going to see this in our study on Tuesday, Wednesday night, where we're studying the three righteousness. You do love, you do all righteousness. All righteousnesses are accomplished in loving as Christ loved. All of them. Now, when many people see these things, that we've been, all these verses we've been looking at, look at the words. We've got the word work. We've got the word do. We've got the word obey. This is keep. And then I'd be correctly translated obey. So we've got work, do, obey. Work, do, obey. Chapter 14 and 15 and 16, we've got work, do, and obey. And there are those who read the Bible, and this is how they want to control their churches, their denominations, their family, and people. Work, do, and obey. It's what it looks like. This is what it's, and people, I want you to understand, it's designed to look that way. It's designed to look that way. And I'll show you why as we go through our study. But let's look at a familiar passage, because now you're ready for it. Look at Isaiah 28. Turn to Isaiah 28 with me. Isaiah 28. Now, we've already looked at this chapter. This is coming of the Messiah. And let's just start our reading at verse 9. Isaiah 28, 9. To whom would he teach knowledge? This is the Messiah when he comes. To whom would he teach knowledge? And to whom would he interpret the message? Interpret it so you understand. Because he said, look at the message and see one of two things. And the Bible's written this way on purpose. Those just weaned from milk, Gentiles, no. It should be to those Jews who've had the Scriptures for over 1,000 years now. They've had the Scripture for over 1,000 years. They're the ones who should be able to teach. Those just taken from the breast? No. Look at verse 10 now. This is what the Jews say. This is what those of the Pharisees think and say. Order on order. Order on order. Now, it says order. The NIV translates this correctly. Who has the NIV? Anybody? Nobody has the NIV? Okay. The NIV translate this. We have it order on order. Look at it again now, verse 10. Order on order, order on order. The NIV translates this, do and do, do and do. Now, what does this mean? They look at the Bible. They look at the law. They look at the writing of Moses, Genesis to Deuteronomy. And what they say is, this is what God is demanding. God is demanding that we do and do, do and do. God laws, this is what God wants us to do. Continue. Line on line, this is a measure. What a measure is a rule. See, a line is a measure. If this were a reed, and this was our measure, so that we could measure things, that means this is the rule by which we're going to measure things. So what he's saying here is, rule on rule. This is what God has. God has a rule on a rule, and a rule on a rule. Do and do, do and do, rule and rule, obey and obey. This is what God wants. We know what he wants. Little here and a little there. A rule here and a rule there. A command here and a command there. Verse 11. And then he will speak to his people with stammering lips and a foreign tongue. The tongues, the speaking in tongues up to 70 A.D. was an indictment against the generation. Now look at verse 12. This is powerful, people, and I hope you see it. I just hope five of you see it. He said to them, here is rest. Now here is the message. Verse 12 is the message that God gave. Verse 10 is what they saw. Do and do. Verse 12 is God's message. And God's message is rest. Don't do anything. Let me do it. He said to them, here is rest. Give rest to the weary. Here is repose. But they would not listen. See, people, some people, pastors and people read, do, obey. You got to be moral. You got to be righteous. You got to be this. And boy, if you're not, we're going to get you. You've got to do and do and do, and this is what we're here for. What does the Word of God say? The Word of God says, no. I gave you a message of rest. I gave you a message of faith. But note the last line in verse 12. They would not listen. There are people who will not listen to grace. There are people who will not listen to love. They will not. They want to see do and do. I saw a frightening article. I went down to Houston this weekend to see my mother. It was her 87th birthday. We had a wild time. Frightening article in the Houston paper. I wish I had cut it out. It was in a place where I couldn't. The title of the article, I forgot who wrote it. The title of the article was "The Religious Right, Fundamentalism, or Mean." I kind of read through it. It just talked about how mean the right, the fundamentalist Christians are, and we are, because we see do and performance, and if you don't perform, you're out. We're going to get you. Oh, we like to talk about grace and love, but when it comes down to executing it in marriage, comes down to executing it in life, comes down to executing it in the body, forget it. We don't have room for it. We like to talk about it. Our love is a performance love. You earn it. Our grace is a performance grace. You earn it. We changed the rules after you became a believer. As an unbeliever, grace. As a believer, you earn it. And the very mean. And that's true throughout history, Old Testament, New Testament. Pharisees, which is the religious right. The fundamentalists. Do and do. Do and do. Work hard. Work hard. But look at verse 12 again with me. He said to them, here is rest. Give them rest to the weary. This is what we're to give to the believer and unbeliever. Rest, faith, grace, love. But they would not listen. And you'd be surprised how many people do not want that message. They want to perform, and by God, they're going to have that performance, or you're going to get it. In every area of life. But the Word of God is rest and grace. And love. Now, verse 13 to me is a tragedy.
Verse 12 is a tragedy. They would not listen. They would not listen. Now look at verse 13. So, the word of God, the word of the Lord, to them will be. Order on order. Do and do. Do and do. Rule on rule. Rule on rule. A little here and a little there. People, if that's what you want to see, it's what you're going to get. You want to see rules? They're there. You want to see do? And the Bible's written just that way. The Bible is written for two different ways to be seen. You realize that a person that says we are saved by works, they go to this myth. A person that says we live our Christian life by works and by doing and performance, they go to this book. Wouldn't it be easy if they went to another book? But they don't go to another book. They go to this book. And they've got verses. See, it says do and obey and do. And if you don't, you do this and that. Here are the verses. We got them. And people that see grace and faith, they go to this book. Same book. How's that be? How can it be? How can we have two entirely different views from the same book? I believe it's written that way, people. Jesus Christ came as something they weren't looking for. I'll show you next Sunday when we start looking at our passages on greater works. These aren't the passages on greater works. The passages on understanding works. Christ came to be a trap. I'll show you this. He came to be a trap. He came not what they were expecting. They were expecting the Messiah, God, army, greatness, power, a man about 6'5", who walked into a room and everybody would look at him. He demands attention. He didn't come like that. The world loves that. We're drawn to that. He came as a trap. Just an ordinary looking guy. Nobody that we should esteem. Push him out of the line in the fast food. He's taking too much time. That's how he came. As a trap. And yet others would look at him and say, there's my Savior. There's the Lamb of God. Follow him. Other people look at him and say, that's it? No. He came that way on purpose. This book is written that way on purpose. You want to see work? You feel very comfortable in the Bible. Very comfortable. You want to see faith? You'll feel very comfortable in the Bible. You see people all through the Old Testament. Let me show you two things. Okay, Genesis, this is so important. Through Deuteronomy, the law written by Moses. You can read this and you can see do and do. Over 1,400 commands. Well, this is what God wants us to do. God wants us to do and do. Here a little, there a little. Rules. All these rules. And you've got verses, lots of verses in here. I want to tell you something else you can see. You can see in here Mosaic covenant. You can see the Abrahamic covenant. And what was this one? This one's work. What is this one? There's a counted in him righteous wife because of his faith. Do you know how many times that's in the law? Once, maybe twice, depending on how you read it. Now, how many of you can go and show me over and over, do, and do? I can only go to one or two places and show you, yeah, but let me tell you how it's done. It's done by faith. Found it right, doesn't it say? Yeah, but what about all that do? That's if you don't want to see this. You don't want to see this? Then try the law. And hopefully the law will bring you to the point where you say, I can't do it. This is the most powerful statement a person can make, believer or unbeliever. It's the most wonderful statement that can come out of an American Christian's mouth. Not John Wayne, I can do it. I can't do it. I can't do it. And when we reach that point, I can't do it, then we'll go just one little place that says, give them rest. Give them repose. Let me do it. There's the rest. This is what he wants. I can't. God's going to have to do it.
And when we can say that and walk by faith, moment by moment, that act of faith, then God's able to act. Look at the last part of this verse. Look at the last part of the verse.
Verse 13. So the word of the Lord to them will be. It'll become this. This is what you want to see, and this is what it'll become. You know, when I do get into marriage and family and all of this, this is what happens in a lot of marriage. You want a marriage like this? You want a performance marriage? It'll probably eventually become that. That's what you want. You want this in the Word of God? You want to see this in the Bible? You'll go to a church and you'll find it and you'll live there comfortably. It'll become this. It'll become whatever you want it to become. But then he has an eye, see, what the Spirit is saying to the church. But let me show you. You want to see work? You'll see it. That's what verse says. So the word of the Lord to them will be. This is what it'll become. And you'll feel very comfortable there. Order on order. Do and do. Do and do. Rule on rule. Rule on rule. Little here, little there. But note why. Pay attention to the last line. That they may go and stumble backwards, be broken, snared, and taken captive. My God, that, why would you want that to happen to your people? Why would you want that to happen to anybody, to stumble backward and be broken and snared and taken captive so that you see my grace? So that you see my love. So that you see that I'm the one that has to do it. That's why the law. That's why the book's written that way. You don't want to see the grace, the love, the faith, then fine. You go. You go. Go ahead, go. Go and try to do. And do. I want to tell you something. You'll fall. You'll eventually fall. And you'll be snared. And then, maybe, not always, maybe, you'll see them. I can't. People will go off, and they'll do this. This is what the word will be to them. And they'll go, because that's what it'll become to them. That's all that they'll see in the book. They'll talk about grace, and they'll talk about love, but they'll never get there. Never. And then they fall and stumble backwards. And why? It's good. Because now, just now, maybe, let me put a maybe here, just maybe you might see you can't do it. And then you'll come to me. How? You'll come to me by faith. Look at Romans 1:5. Romans 1:5. What is the obedience of all this work I do, you do? What is the obedience God is looking for? It's there, people, in the Bible, if you want it. My whole life, my whole perception of things has changed over the last, probably 9 years, 8 years. Momentum in the last year or two. Great momentum in the last year. Being the pastor teacher, that isn't my number one anymore. My number one is to, first of all, me. I'm just talking to you tonight at this assembly. First of all, me, is to get to this love. And if I get to this love personally, and as I get to it personally, continue in it personally, teach a few people, use my gift that way, fine. This is the only one gift in this assembly. This assembly is not going to make it without every one of your gifts that are part of this church. The body is a vital part of the plan of God for doing the greater work. And I'll show you this. It's a vital part. But I'm only one gift. I cannot, will not, not in design to do everything. From publication, tape, everything. No. I have one gift, one primary gift. You have a gift. But our overall objective of every one of us, to get to that love. I'm telling you right out, to get to that love. The world will fight you, the flesh will fight you, the devil will fight you. Fight you all the time. The flesh self will keep wanting to bring out its ugliness. The flesh self will always want to bring out its ugliness to stop it. That's the objective. So we read the Bible and we see the works and the do and the service and the obedience. Romans 1:5. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship. For what purpose? To bring about the obedience of faith among the Gentiles. What is the obedience? People, what is the obedience that God is looking for? When we see the word obey and do, here is what you and I are to do. Here is our obedience. This is the first chapter, the first part of this book. From beginning to end, this is Paul's objective. Look at the last chapter, but chapter 16 of Romans. You saw Romans 1:5, now look at Romans 16. Last chapter of the book of Romans. The last sentence. Look at verse 26. But now is manifested, so we saw it in chapter 1, verse 5, now at the very end, chapter 16. But now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, the obedience of faith. This is the obedience he's looking for. This is the only way you and I are ever going to arrive at righteousness. You don't do anything for righteousness. Here's our obedient faith. It was accounted to Abraham righteous. Why? Because he believed faith. It's there for the eye that will see. It's there for the person that will see. It's all the way through. Now, one major point before I dismiss you. We'll see this again next week, but I want to show you this. Greater work. There are two major false views of interpreting this. The two major ways to serve it. One, talking about the same work that Jesus Christ did. Same work. And therefore, the great issue, meaning the miracles. And therefore, the great issue here is faith. And what this group does is that you try to control people. You need to get more faith. You need to. It makes faith a work. It makes faith a big deal. If you had enough faith, you'd be able to heal. If you had enough faith, you'd be able to feed 5,000. What you need is more faith. More faith. Faith becomes what is never designed to be here. They have abused and changed the whole concept. Christ isn't talking about faith here in that sense. There's another group. So here they say, what? Get more faith. Get more faith. Now, over here is another one that says the greater work means greater in number. And what did this group do? How do they? This group controls by, you need to get more faith. You don't have enough faith. This group over here, it means greater in number. Therefore, you need to do more work. They control by doing more work. Both of these are wrong. Both of these don't even begin. But you see what you can do with both of these? You can control people. I can set up a system of control and performance. If I may, this is what Christ is saying. Or, if I want to say, no, it means greater in number, so you have to do more. I can control you either way. And both of those are Satan's own lies. It's not what this passage means at all. So we'll start here next Sunday and continue into our study. Let's close in a word of prayer. We have so many things to study, so many passages, both Old and New Testament, in regard to this great section in John 14. Closing a word of prayer. Just in case someone came in that I'm not aware of, that has never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. What must I do? There you have it. What must I do to be saved? To have the life of God? to have eternal life? What must I do? I know you might be honest enough to say, I know what my life's been. So what do I have to do to be right with God? The answer is very simple. And if you can learn it this morning this way, then you'll be way ahead of a lot of Christians who lost the view of it. Faith. Just trust Him. Tell God the Father you believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And you're saved or you're delivered into eternal life. You can't lose it. And if you do that, pray that in the Spirit you'll be able to see, wow, that's the way I'm going to have to live my whole life now. Just trust in Him. And you're right. You would be surprised how smart you are, because that's what Paul says. Paul says, as you have received Him, walk. You didn't receive Him by works and by doing. You just simply trusted. And if you can learn that at the cross, if you're ahead of the ballgame, just trust Him. Yeah, but don't I have to do anything? Yeah, trust Him. Walk by faith. See, our faith accesses His power to deliver us.